Good to see everybody here this morning. I hope everybody has had a good day and a good week this past week. Apologize today, but usually Carolyn is sitting next to me and she keeps me from the hostile takeovers that I do sometimes when people are singing. So I appreciated the fact that you were able to get through what I was doing back there. Wonderful to have our visitors here with us. We really are delighted that y'all could come. It's great to have Van and Janet back with us after their long and extended stay in South Dakota. I know Jonah was just really excited because now he gets a good breakfast or two. So he's there, and I think he was glad to see y'all as well. You'd have to ask him about that. But great to have everybody back. Good to have some of y'all back that weren't feeling good. You may have noticed Carolyn's not here today. She's not feeling quite up to par, but I think she's going to be all right. But please keep her in your prayers. Just a little bit of a cold or the flu or whatever starting to go around. So I'm going to be talking about a particular subject this morning that's really kind of a difficult one to talk about because it is one that talks about discipline. And if you're like me, discipline is not the first thing on your list that you want to talk about. But it's something that God has been very serious about. He doesn't want to exercise harsh discipline, but at the same time, he doesn't want us to go in a direction that will keep us from him for all eternity. And he especially doesn't want us to go in a direction that could keep other people away from him as well. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that Deuteronomy is the old law. We're no longer under the old law. The old law was nailed to the cross. We have an entirely new set of laws under Christianity. Now, obviously, nearly every one of the Ten Commandments was repeated under the law of Christ. But so many of the things that they did back then, we don't do now. Because they were not only a spiritual people, but this is also rules for a physical, earthly government. We realize that within the church, we're talking about a situation that is spiritually motivated. We can either be in the kingdom or we can be in the world as far as our stance. But as far as this went, this was not only their spiritual life, but it was their physical life. That Judaism was, in fact, a theocracy. It was a government that was governed by God. Now, you can see the tremendous benefit of that, but you can also see that they had certain things they had to do back then that, thankfully, we're not required to do right now. And this is one of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the gate of his father. Then they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. This tells us we're not talking about a young kid. We're talking about probably somebody who is a young adult who got raised to the point where they could not be controlled. What do you do about that? Well, look at this. Then all of the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And so here we have a situation under the law of Moses where if they had a son or a daughter who got to the point of being an adult or at least old enough to where they were responsible for adult things, and they could not be made to mind, they were to be stoned. Can you imagine that? Like I say, I'm glad that we don't do that today. I'm not really sure I would have made it to this point. But the point of that is this. They didn't have prisons back then. If somebody committed a crime that was serious enough to be investigated, they may have been held under guard for a little bit, but they didn't have any prisons that we know of within Israel, certainly not during this 40-year wandering within the wilderness. They had to take care of it right then. Can you imagine what would have happened in a certain circumstance that happened recently? where we had a man who was a profligate and a drunkard, or at least a drug abuser to a certain extent, and he was permitted to continue by society to keep on going. Can you see the problems that that could cause, especially in a society without prisons? Well, they were to take care of him, and it says this, all Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Well, that was their system of justice back then, and it was very effective for what they did. I cannot imagine that if that ever happened to a person, they got to that point where they were just so wild and uncontrollable that they had to be removed from society in this way, that anybody would even think about doing something like this again. Can you imagine if that happened, the parents taking their children to go watch what was about to happen? Can you imagine the impression that might have made? Can you imagine the impression it would have made upon you as a parent? Well, my kids are never going to get to this point. I'm going to make sure that they are raised properly. And that was what God wanted. He didn't want them to get to this point. But if they got to that point, there would be no such incidents as we saw last week in America. They were to be taken care of, and the parents had that responsibility. Now, we come to the New Testament. The New Testament, again, is a completely different situation. We have two points that we can be in. We can either be in the church or in the world. Now, obviously, we live in a physical world. We're not talking about somehow taking ourselves out of the physical world. But from a point of view of either you are in God's kingdom within the church, or you are in the world within Satan's kingdom. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the passage that we want to look at and see what God had for the church as far as discipline when things got so bad that there was no remedy. By the way, when we look at Corinth, we are looking at one of the most sinful towns in a very sinful region. It wasn't just that idolatry was pervasive. And remember what idolatry allowed these people to do. Idolatry allowed these people to take part in immorality that was just absolutely shameful, but it gave them a legitimacy about conducting themselves with this type of immorality. And so Corinth was a really wicked town. So this should really make an impression as we read about what was going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife." Well, imagine a sin going on in America today in San Francisco or Las Vegas or New York within the church that was so wicked that the people from outside the church would look at that and say, wow, that is really bad. Well, that was what was happening here in Corinth, in this wicked city. There was a sin that was so vile that the people on the outside would look at that and say, wow, look what's happening within the church. They're supposed to be such righteous people, and yet this is what they're doing. A man has his father's wife. And then he says this in verse 2, "And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" Well, think about that for a moment. They knew that adultery was wrong in the first place. And now we've got an adultery that may even, if this is not a stepmother, that may have even involved incest. And it says the church was putting up with it to the point where they were proud. We're not told in so many words, but you can kind of imagine what was going through their mind. Something along the lines of, well, we know that God says this is wrong and that we shouldn't have anything to do with it, but we think we're just a little bit bigger than God. And we can accept it. Well, this is something that the Apostle Paul, again, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was compelled to write to the church and just call them out for that. He said, you're proud. There's this terrible sin. You're not even ashamed of it. You're proud of it. And so he goes on to say this, "Shouldn't you have rather been filled with grief?" Underline that grief. Because so often when we sin, we get so angry, we forget that there's a soul at stake. We forget that the cost of that sin could very well be that this person will end up apart from God for all eternity. We also forget that when there is a sin so heinous as this that brings such shame upon Christ's church, that they should be mourning the fact that this is going on and bringing such reproach upon Jesus. He said, you should have been filled with grief and have put this man out of your fellowship who did this. Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the man who did this just as if I were present. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And now Paul is saying, I've already passed judgment? Well, Paul was passing along the judgment God had already made. Adultery was sinful. If you want to know who was violating the judge not that ye be not judged passage, it was the church who knew that God said you cannot commit adultery, and they said, oh yes, we can. They were not only judging, but they were judging God as falling short of what they felt the church should be. And so Paul was just writing this to set them straight. May I also say this? This is the only instance that I know of in the New Testament where there was actually a disfellowship, at least one that was discussed like this. We have some other passages that may have happened, it may not have happened, but this is the only incident that I know of. This was so heinous, and Paul had to write to them and tell them the reproach that and the shame they were bringing upon Christ. And so he lets them know, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, in other words, when you gather together as a church, and Paul said, and I'm with you in spirit, the church is together on the first day of the week, are we not? Even if we're not physically together. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the name of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What's that talking about? And what it's talking about is disfellowship. He's saying, you cannot allow this man to remain in your fellowship. It's destroying the church. And since there are only two positions we can be in this life, we are either in the kingdom of God or we're in the kingdom of Satan, whether we like to look at it in that way or not, those are the only two positions. And Paul is just saying, hand him over to Satan. He's already in that kingdom. You've got to get him out of the presence of the kingdom of the church. And again, I want to say this. This was a man who refused to repent. This was not a man who got caught in sin and was willing to say, of course I was wrong, you know, and who was ceasing what he was doing. This was a man who apparently was bringing the sin into the church, and the church was just saying, isn't it so wonderful that we are such a loving group that we can accept even this? I don't know what their exact words were, but it was wrong. And it brought shame upon the church that Jesus died for. And so Paul just said, hand him over to Satan. And he said this, your boasting is not good. Again, we're not told the exact words of the boasting, but it had to be something along those lines. Something along that pride of, we'll just accept anybody, any way they want to come. And that's not right. The church certainly is to accept anyone who comes to Christ just as they are, sinful and broken and determined to stop doing that sin. The church is not only to accept people who are trying to sin, but trying to stop sinning, but are struggling with that. And even though they make a mistake every now and again, the church ought to be there to pick them up and help them with their struggle in this sin. But that's not what's going on here. This man is sinning openly, and the church is just thinking that's grand. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He's just saying you've got to get rid of the malice and the wickedness. And you've got to worship in sincerity and truth and conduct yourself as a church in sincerity and truth. Isn't it ironic? Sometimes somebody will come and they've got a certain sin in their life and they will say, why, this isn't sin, this is the way God made me. And you've just got to accept me this way. And the church says, oh, okay, that's a great argument. We'll accept you that way. Not only will we accept you that way, doing this sin that God has said is sin in no uncertain terms, but we will say that everybody who says that this sin is a sinner. And so the yeast, it's like yeast. It just goes through the whole batch of dough. And before you know it, there is absolutely no rule within the church. Well, God is the ruler of the church, and God gets to set the rules. We don't have to agree with them, but if we don't agree with them, don't be in his kingdom. Don't act like you're in his kingdom. Get out of that. I'm not saying if you're having trouble with sin, get out of his kingdom. That we all struggle with one sin more than any other, do we not? By definition, you have a sin you struggle with more than anything else. I have a sin that I struggle with more than anything else. Whatever that sin might be, we struggle with sin. He's not saying get rid of the people who are struggling with sin, who realize that's wrong. I'm trying not to do it anymore. I'm trying to give this up. I'm trying to quit. But we're weak. He's talking about somebody who says, I'm going to do this and it's great and you're going to say it's great too. Have we not seen that permeate our society to the point where right has become wrong and wrong has become right? Where righteous people are cowed into silence because they're not politically correct, even though they might be spiritually correct? We've got to make sure that we are seeking to do God's things in God's way, and that's why Paul is writing to them. And he says this, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he says this, not at all meaning people of the world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. He's not saying that you have to give up all your worldly friendships or relationships. He's just saying that if there's somebody within the church that is sinning high-handedly and is saying this is great and refuses to stop, then we can't have anything to do with them. But when we talk about all of our friends out in the world who we want them to be Christians someday, we don't stop associating with them. We don't participate in their sin. But we try to help them. Why? Because there is a point we were lost in our sin. And God had patience with us. And he allowed us a time to come back. And aren't you glad that there was somebody, whether it was in your life or whether it was in the life of your family somewhere back down the line, that talked to that first one who became a Christian? Aren't you glad that somebody had mercy upon you? That somebody extended God's grace to you? We can't look at people in the world and just shun them because they're evil. We're trying to help them to come to a knowledge of the truth so that they can be saved. Now, I'll say this. I realize there are some people who are just wicked, who want to be wicked and are going to abuse you for not being wicked. I'm not saying that we hang around them. But what Paul is saying, he's saying don't associate with a brother who is sinning in that manner. You're supposed to take care of that. And then he points out something that I think would be really good for us to know. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? In other words, he's telling us to pull our noses in and stop sticking them in everybody else's business. Do we want to help people? Yes. Do we want to help people repent of their sin, have their sins washed away? Of course. Do we want to help people come from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God? And the answer is, of course we do. But we're not to be judging those outside the church. But when it comes to the church, somebody who is a brother in Christ, we need to help them. We need to see if they're doing wrong. Well, yeah, that's wrong. They're lying. And you can't lie. If you do that, it puts you in danger. And so you got to stop. Could you keep a preacher in the pulpit that lied every Sunday or that gossiped all week long or that had such a short fuse on his temper that he could never be trusted to go around anybody? Of course you couldn't. When it's a brother or a sister in Christ, you've got to say, okay, I'm not judging your eternal soul, but I am seeing that this is wrong, and you got to stop doing that. Are you not to judge those inside the church? But God will judge those outside. And then he says, expel the wicked man from among you. This man who is so sinful that it even makes a sinful town look and say, boy, that's terrible. But can I show you what happened as a result of this? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 2, Paul makes a reference to the letter that he's already written to him, which we call 1 Corinthians. And he's writing about a situation, he's talking about a situation that he'd mentioned in that letter. I believe that situation is the one we just read about. It didn't say, so I'm not 100% certain, but it does look that he's talking about this very situation where the church had to take a brother in Christ and say, you can't be with us anymore as long as you're living in this way. You can't be with your father's wife anymore, or if it was his mother, with your mother anymore, and be part of the church. But look at what happened. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 2, again, if he's talking about this situation, I believe he is. I wrote you as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in you all that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish. Do you notice that? He was in distress and anguish of heart with many tears, because he was so concerned not only about the church, but also about this man who had gone astray. And he said, I wrote you not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused you grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. And then he says this, the punishment inflicted upon him by the majority is sufficient for him. It appears that that person repented. It appears that the punishment was sufficient. It did what it was supposed to. They should be rejoicing over that and welcoming him back. He says this, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He's not saying, okay, he's still sinning, but go ahead and forgive him. He's saying the punishment worked. He felt bad for what he did. And now Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, welcome him back. Don't leave him in that sorrow. He needs the church. And so, again, if that's who he's talking about, and I believe it is, he said, the reason I wrote you is to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive them. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Well, how could Satan have outwitted him in this situation? Well, let's take an example. Let's say that I get hooked on methamphetamines and all the things that go along with that. And I'm not going to give it up. And finally, y'all just have to say, well, you can't be part of us anymore. By the way, did you know in Happy's 100-year history, there's never been a disfellowship that I'm aware of? It's a rare thing. This was a rare thing that we read about. But if it came to the point where I was bringing such shame upon the church and I was saying, I'm going to sin this way and I'm still going to be part of you and you're going to accept it, well, you couldn't accept that. But if I came back repenting, isn't that what you wanted? Isn't that the reason that God has discipline? Don't you discipline your children when they're young so they'll stop doing bad so that they can be good? You don't discipline your children hoping you can just catch them again. I mean, the first time one of our kids took a cookie that wasn't theirs, we didn't set them outside and say, don't ever come back again. We just told them not to do that again. If they did it again, and if it was my cookie, they might have gotten a spanking. But we wanted them to stop doing it so that they could come back and enjoy the benefits of the family as a good citizen of the family. The only reason that you would ever disfellowship somebody from the church is because they were so high-handed in their sin that they were bringing disgrace upon the church. But when they come back, even if it wasn't one that you disfellowshipped, even if they just removed themselves from the fellowship because they knew they shouldn't be with you if they're going to do that, if they come back and they've repented, welcome them back. The discipline worked. God's way worked. And we should rejoice for that. I want to offer the invitation this morning. You may not be a Christian. You're ready to become one today. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you've had sin in your life, and if you have, if you're a Christian, you can repent of that on your own. You don't have to tell the congregation of that. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to do that. So if you have any need, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.